Our opening scripture this morning is from Psalm 112. Psalm 112 caught Faith's in my eye back in when our children were born, because there was a few verses that talk about our seed. That's not the verse that I brought for the opening scripture, but it's just above it in verse 2, Psalm 112, verse 2. And it talks about the context of this psalm is, blessed is the man that fears the Lord, or reverences and has an awe and a respect for God and who God is. And he or she sets about in their life to live a godly life, things that are pleasing to the Lord. In verse 2 says, his seed, meaning his children. So those of you that are still believing for your children's salvation, or perhaps your grandchildren, and some of you may be great-grandchildren, this is a wonderful verse to hang on to if you've not come across it before. This isn't the opening scripture, but just in light of what you said, my eye went back to this verse because it captured us too and really encouraged us. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. But your seed will be mighty upon the earth. And if you study those words out and take some time and take that word before the Lord and thank God that your children will be mighty upon the earth, that they're going to grow up because you've been blessed and served the Lord, there's a blessing and a favor of God that comes upon your children. And God's will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But just the fact that they will be mighty, they will grow up and they will have a good influence wherever they go, wherever they work, whomever they marry, wherever they may choose to live. Because they're your seed, the impact and the anointing on you is carried through your children and your grandchildren as well, with the promises and the favor of God, that your children are blessed of the Lord and they're going to be mighty upon this earth. And that's just something, a little nugget there before we get to the main part of this that I wanted to touch on today. Coming from verses 5, 6, and 7, and for a minute I thought Lorraine had read my unwritten notes this morning when she talked about that plant and giving it away. Because I have this in the NIV. It says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous taken, they will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, this is a little different than the King James, of course, and I kind of like to go back and forth, because sometimes in the Old English they use a particular word that captures verse 7 particularly. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, trusting in the Lord. And you can glean different sections that apply to our lives from all of these verses of Scripture. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely is a word of certainty. Jesus used it also. He also said verily. Whenever you see those words in a verse of Scripture, it means there is no higher measure of certainty or truth established than when that word is used. When Jesus used the word verily, verily I say unto you, the words that he was about to say after he said, I say unto you, preceded by verily, there could be no greater form or purity of truth than the words that he was about to speak. And surely, in the old covenant, means exactly the same thing. How can you have more than 100% truth? And God's word is like that. It's 100% true. And when the word surely, he shall not be moved forever, meaning the good man or the righteous man, that we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you can glean a lot of precious treasures and promises from these verses when you know who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you and who he's made you to be. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. People who know you will always know you, even beyond when the earth suit wears out and you check out and graduate. There are people that are going to always know you and remember you because your life made a difference. God planted you and you grew where you were planted, and there's no escaping the fact the world is quick to forget us because they never really wanted to know us. But God knows us, and He makes sure that there's a legacy of your life left behind, and you will always be remembered. And you might not ever think about that aspect of your life, but in case you do, here's a little tidbit to hang on to, just so that you have that as a memento of your life, that your life means a lot. It means everything to some people and maybe a little bit to others, but you will always be remembered. Someone will always remember you. And then we get down to verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. If ever there was a that we've been alive as believers, we really need to hang on to verses of comfort like these, that we will not be afraid of evil tidings. I mean, we hear all the political news going on, and you never hear a candidate and what he stands for. There's always his opponent tearing him down and using fear tactics to persuade you to vote for the candidate of their choice and not the one that you prayed about. Vote your conscience. It is important that we vote, but it's very wrong of me to steer you in any particular direction except run that candidate through God first. You'll probably get a better opinion. And not be afraid of evil tidings. Ebola, I mean, none of you are ignorant of things going on around you because you're right up to date with the latest of things that are going on and happening in our nation and around the world and in Israel. A lot of things are happening. There's a lot of things that are stirred up that anything can happen that quickly. But this tells us that we are not people to be afraid of evil tidings. Not when you hear bad news, you don't have to be afraid of it. Read Psalm 91 before you go to sleep. That'll be very helpful. His heart is fixed. Now, the NIV said his heart is steadfast. I tend to like the word fixed because I get something longer than us and I get these word pictures. I get somebody using Fixodent or Polygrip with their teeth. You know, and they put that gooby all over their teeth and put them in your mouth, and they're fixed. And they're not going to fall out. Okay, that's why they call it Fixodent. And so if your heart is like that with the Lord, it ain't going to fall out when bad news comes. It's not going to be moved or shaken or displaced or cause you to stumble or to look around you like Peter did walking on the water, and it was a fearful sight out there with the waves and the wind and the storm, and he got fearful and he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. And that's such a parable of our lives. We're doing okay, but once we, if we let bad news get inside of us and it starts to take root, we also can get into fear and worry and anxiety and not going to have enough money, how are we going to pay the bills, things like that, everyday living. What can we do about our kids? There's so many things that we can get into that the enemy could get a foothold with these things, with fear. But it says that our heart is fixed. And fixed, I also get this picture of pouring cement, a cement slab, and you're out there, and if you ever worked with concrete, it sets up really fast. Well, the word fixed and the word set are also used interchangeably in the word. And if you stand out there and your rubber booties up to your knees and you're working that cement and leveling it all out, smoothing it out. Al, you can relate to this. You've worked with cement before. And you really need to get that done rather quickly, and you don't want to be standing in it, because if you do, you'll be set. And this is the same thing with the Lord. We want to hang out with Him so closely that we become set. Our heart becomes set in Him. And He in us, so that when we see things happening around us, we can have a godly care and a godly concern, but not fearful and not be afraid. Because when you're hooked up with the Lord, how can we entertain the thought of staying in fear of anything? I mean, when you know how mighty He is, how powerful is, how He wants to live His life through us, and if we've got God on board, you know, Peggy talked about GPS, we all have one, God positioning satellite. What's your position in Him? New revelation today, GPS, you all ought to have one. You do have one. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you hear him and you respond. So his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Trusting is to have an unwavering, unmovable, steadfast confidence in what God has written. He'll perform that. He said he watches over his word to perform it. His word does not return to him void. Whatsoever he sent, his word prospers wherever God sent that word. He sent his word to heal us. He sent his word to deliver us. He sent his word to save us. He sent his word to bring you the best quality of life that a human could ever know, ever live and experience, is to walk with God every day. And he walks with us just like he did in the garden with Adam. We don't have to hide. We don't have to go looking for a fig leaf. You know, wear your favorite sweater, wear your slacks, wear your jeans, wear your shoes, go barefoot, whatever. You don't have to cover and hide anything because you've been made pure and holy and righteous by his blood. And he takes great pleasure in you, and he sings over you with gladness and rejoicing. And get a picture of that in your mind, that that's your heavenly Father, and you can trust him 100% and never look back in your life and see the days before you made the decision to trust him, he still had your back. Otherwise, he never would have allowed you to live to the point where you could make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. He's always, always has your best interests in mind. And a word from Charlena, spread the love around, take a few minutes, greet each other, and we'll go on to some more praise and worship and just celebrate God's goodness together today. I always tell Ken that praise song is a setup, because it's like, how can I get up here and add anything to the wonderful invitation that that song of praise brings? Every time it sets an atmosphere in here that just is so comforting and so precious to each one of us, with an invitation from our Heavenly Father to come home. And sometimes in the course of one's life, we can be close, or medium, or distant, depending on quote-unquote how we feel, because usually that's the reason that those issues begin. It's our flesh gets in the way of walking close all the time. But God does not condemn us. And the invitation is always there to come home. Come back to that place of intimacy with him. Come back to that place where it was really good. Like the joy of your salvation, the day you got saved, do you remember the joyous moments that was, when it was like in Pilgrim's Progress, the backpack fell off? And that is so, so true. And during the course of our lives, we pick it back up from time to time, and sometimes before we realize it, we've picked a little bit of stuff up over here, and a little bit over here, and a little bit over here, and before you know it, spiritually, we're walking almost bowed over because we're carrying things that God never intended for us to carry. If you're going to carry it to the foot of the cross and leave it there so that you can be free. There's no point in dragging around that dead old carcass anyways. It's never going to do us any good. It's never going to take us forward. It's always going to be a hindrance, like an albatross around one's neck. And that song sets up a lot of ministry that's already happening among us even now. There are some things that I really believe that during that period of time you began to let go and let God just minister into you. I'm almost hesitant about going into our fail-proof living teaching, except that that's vital, because that's all part of it. It's learning to let things go that aren't going to amount to anything anyways. And in the long walk, things will just hinder us. So if you would please come with me to, like to invite you to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll take a little closer look at the scriptures we read together last week. We read the first 10 verses together, and I struggled to not stop along the way. I wanted to at least get through the 10 and come back to some really important scriptures. I think of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. For those of you that might not have been able to be with us last week, we talked about, in the context of these first 10 verses, some wonderful revelations that the Holy Spirit gave Peter. And Peter was a fisherman by trade. He wasn't particularly gifted in a school of ministry, and he didn't have his Greek lexicon, and he didn't have his Hebrew lexicon, and he probably didn't have a strong concordance with his Bible if he had one. And yet, the wonderful truths that God illuminated him with from the Word. And you got to remember, Peter only had the Old Testament. None of these, the New Testament wasn't written yet. And so what you see written now is for our record. They recorded it, if you will, from the Lord. And we have it in printed form now, but he didn't. And when people got a revelation from the Spirit and it was written down, it's just a marvelous thing to realize all he had was the Old Covenant, but with a revelation of some things in it from the Holy Spirit, he wrote these words, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And how wonderful it was that Peter was looking back at what happened at Calvary. Isaiah wrote some pretty tremendous things, looking 760 years into the future when Christ would be crucified. That's why if you have any Jewish friends, lovingly steer them to the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah has many prophecies that pertain to their coming Messiah. And Christ was the only one that could fulfill those scriptures. Because Isaiah had by the Spirit a revelation of the future. 760 years after that book was written is when Christ died on the cross. And Peter is looking back 60 years back to when it happened. So you get a wonderful context. Everything comes back to the cross and all the things that God has given us. And I started to get into this a little bit last week, and I don't want to rehash all of it, but I just suggested that in your prayer time, think of all the things that you've asked the Lord for without really understanding this understanding that Peter had, that God has, through Christ, already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how much more time we would have to enjoy our walk with him. There would be so many prayers that would be changed to prayers of thanksgiving, of thanking God for what he's already provided. And you think of your life in the physical sense, the spiritual sense, the mental, the mind, the thoughts, the will, our intellect, our financial realm, every aspect of life that there could possibly be, he's already given us all things that pertain to those. And what a wonderful, wonderful revelation that is. What a wonderful understanding of how freeing that is to know that. And about godliness, godlikeness, that he's given us all things that pertain to godliness. So we don't have to labor. Labor is under the law, working at something to gain God's favor. We could never do enough. We could never be so works oriented that we could gain God's favor to save us by our works. It was the work on the cross. That was the work that made the difference. The Jesus being on that cross in our place made the difference. And we, because we're in him, we receive the benefits. We receive the promises. Because in Christ, we've escaped the worldly, unsaved way of trying to gain favor. We have it already. You won't ever find yourselves in more favor with God than you are in Christ. That's why I don't join any other organizations. I've been asked to join the Masonic Lodge and the Moose Lodge and the whatever, all these other organizations that most towns have. I don't know, Chester has several. And I said, oh yes, and Jehovah Witnesses as well. And I said, I'm already a witness for Jehovah. I'm in Christ. What more can you offer me? And you need to ask yourselves that question. What more can anyone offer you than what you already have? You don't have to go out and join a bunch of organizations to gain esteem in the community. And yes, as believers, there's a public relations part of our faith and how we react in relationships in our communities. But so many times we get so busy joining other things that we forget whom we've joined ourselves with. And that's where we need our focus to be. There can be a lot of flames burning out there, but there's one flame that God never wants to see diminish in our hearts. And that's Him. So we don't have to do a lot of things to gain His favor. We just have to be in Him, and we have it. That should be freeing for somebody this morning. It's freeing for me. I've entertained the thought of joining different things and increasing my sphere of influence in the community. Just a whoop-de-doo. Yeah, man, go for it. No, they know who we are. They know where we live. We pay the water bill. We're that church. Thank you. Yes, I don't want to forget that church. And so we talked a little bit about things that hinder us from entering into that more abundant life that Jesus talked about. What are we willing to separate ourselves from? And then we get down to the real meat of the text that we'll be looking at for probably quite a few Sundays to come. And that's verses 5. Let's say 5 through 10, and I want to read them again just because it's good to refresh ourselves. I've not read this again since yesterday, so I need to read it again this morning. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love, the agape. And here's the question. For if these things be in you, or in me, or in us, and abound, they make you, or cause you, or to come to that place in your walk, where you will neither be barren nor unfruitful, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so many people struggle with, they don't know what to do. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And they're not fruitful. And they think that they're not being effective in the ministries that God has given them. This is a way that will cause you to come to that place, to grow to that place, where you won't be unfruitful in your ministries. Because all of you have ministries. All of you have gifts of the Lord. All of you have skills. All of you have talents. And if these things abound in us or in plentiful measure, they will bring us to that point in our walk where we won't be barren or unfruitful. And verse 9 says, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see far off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Or he's forgotten that at the time he came to Christ, he or she came to Christ, the old sin nature that held us back from doing anything good for God has already been dealt with. It's been put to death. It's been crucified with Christ. And we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. And also, I really like verse 10. And it says, "Wherefore the rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure, not somebody else's." Okay, we're not to be looking around at somebody else's. We're to be concerned with our walk with the Lord, so that we don't get into being critical and harsh and judgmental of others and where they might be in their faith walk. It's important, where am I in mine? And he makes that very clear. Make your diligence and your calling sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. You can come to that place in your walk where you won't stumble and you won't fall anymore. You won't fail. You won't be unfruitful. You will abound. And that's where we're going to go with this teaching, because I don't know about you, but I think I know how to win, but I could sure use a little refresher course and things that I may have overlooked over the years. I want to make my last days and my last years count for something. I want to be used of the Lord to make a difference. And there's room for more. I haven't quite got into the more abundant part yet. I want that in my life. I want the more abundant. This is better than anything I've ever known in my life so far, but there's still more, and there's still more for you too. So, what I really liked out of, I have these scriptures in the Amplified too, and I want to come back to verse 5, because it brings our attention back to something that was written before. Verse 5 from the Amplified Bible says, "Adds to the divine promises," in verse 3 and 4 above, "employ every effort in exercising your faith." Diligence is an interesting word. I spoke that once at a Bible study, and a person took it the wrong way, not knowing anything about where that particular person was and how different words. Do you know, sometimes when you hear a word, it might bother you, but it won't bother someone else. You can handle it, and maybe someone else can't. The word diligence to that person meant, it's just one more thing I got to do. And just kind of caught that attitude. And if our day is so stressed and so busy, from eyeball popping to eyeball closing, that one word can wreck your whole day, there's a problem there somewhere. There might be a possibility that you could tweak some priorities about the day, so that the word diligence, it means basically in layman's terms, be attentive, be faithful, to not only allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, but be attentive to what God has called each of us to do. He's not called us all to do the same thing, except that we all are ministers of reconciliation. That is a universal thing among believers in the body of Christ. We've all been called to that, to help, to instruct, to teach, to comfort, to bring others into a saving knowledge of Christ. And it's really not as hard as you might think. Getting to know people, developing relationships with them so that you've proved the rumors about you wrong.
Amen.
And they will listen in their time of need, in their time of trouble. And sometimes people who don't even know you will be the ones that will open their hearts to you, because you represent a place of safety for them, and that they can tell you things in confidence, knowing that maybe they're not ready to walk your walk, maybe they're not ready to embrace your walk with the Lord, but they always know that they relate Christ with you, and even though they might be afar off spiritually, they know you. They know who you are. They know who you represent, because the Spirit in them will surely make sure they know. And so we have that opportunity to take these promises that we just read in verses 3 and 4. This is where the diligence comes in. It's becoming aware of, pursuing these things, going after them, getting them down inside of you so that they become a part of who you are as a believer. Knowing that you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You can be a walking Bible for people. Even knowing some very basic truths about the cross can be so helpful. a lot of people are at a crossroads in their life and they don't know whether to go left or go right, go backwards, go forward. But you have the compass of the Holy Spirit, GPS. We shared that with Peggy's testimony, God positioning satellite on board, and you don't have to put any batteries in, and it'll never run out, and it won't go to sleep when you go to sleep at night. It'll be there in the morning when you wake. Your compass to be in among people everywhere. Faith's work is different. She sits in an office and has to deal with people on the phone a lot of times, and yet her voice, she can offend very easily with her voice on a telephone. But I know because I've called her, and I can tell by the way she answers the phone, then it's safe to say, "Hi, sweetie." You know? But just the things that you do where you are can really make a difference. And diligence is just making sure that you take the gifts that God has given you and put them into practice. So diligence is not a hard word if you really know the heart of God when He uses that word diligence. It means to be faithful. Be attentive to those things. Don't let them collect dust. They're part of who you are, the new you in Christ. And so faith is just where it starts, because He says add these things to your faith. So faith is where everything starts. Faith gets our foot in the door. And once we have faith in the Lord, and we have a relationship with Him, there are some things that God wants to build into our lives to bring us to that place to where we won't stumble, and we will be very fruitful, and we'll abound in the good things of the Lord, and we will enter into that place that Jesus said that His life, He came to give us life and give it more abundantly. There will be a greater measure of His life released through us and an awareness of His presence more if we will just be attentive to what He's given you. Don't concern yourself with what He's given someone else, because Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 sets it straight with faith. My Bible says that God has given to every man the measure of faith. Nobody gets more than anybody else. You all have the measure, an exact amount that you will ever need in your whole life to be fruitful in what you're good at, your gifts, your skills, your talents, your abilities. If you're just a person who answers the phone, then be the best bloody phone answerer in the whole wide world, because you got Jesus. If you work in an office down in the caverns of the hospital with records, then be the best record keeper you can be. If you work in an office and you deal with public relations and all those things, be the very best that you can be, because you got the greatest one living on the inside of you that's going to make you the best. And you don't even have to strive and struggle. Just do it. Why? Because have that revelation. God has already given you all that you'll ever need to be all that you are and all that you'll become. Mm-hmm. That seed has been planted in each one of us as believers. You can do that. So that you won't have an ugly day. Monday will be a great day, because look what you just took in for breakfast today. Jesus, the breakfast of champions. You know, that Monday should be the Christian's greatest day of the week. When all the world is ugly and bent all out of shape and strung out and hung over and not liking going back to work, you can go back because you can have a bounce in your step and an attitude that just glorifies the Lord and just infect everybody around you. Don't make them afraid. You don't have Ebola. You got Holy One in you. And it's like a magnet. Your smile, your kindness, your goodness draws people, the difference in people's lives, and be diligent about those things. And see, when you look at diligence in its fullest, you blow that word out to what it really means, you get the heart of God in there. God doesn't want you to fail. He wants you to win. He wants you to succeed. That's part of the word of prosperity. Get beyond your wallets and your pocketbooks. You know, prosperity is a word that encompasses being successful, being fruitful, being good at what you do, making a difference in people's lives, sowing good seed in the Master's kingdom. We're all workers in His vineyard. And only you can do that. You're the only you there is. Oh, I just knew you were just... Go ahead.
Well, you said something that I'll take issue with. We do have Ebola. Come and think of it. We have energy befitting of the Lord's anointing.
How long did you sit there and think that up? I love it. Oh, man, I thought I was Quick Rick. I love it. See the ministry in this body. Aren't you glad you came today? Oh, man, that's awesome. You should write that down and put that out in an email. Warning, I have Ebola. Draw close. Maybe you'll get it. Oh, my. So diligence, when you hear that now, receive really what it really means. Not like the other person did, because all that person's life they were always told, do this, do that, I got to do this, I got to do that. And that person's life was all geared about, it was almost like a legalistic kind of sense of living. And it was learned behavior from where that person went to church. And that really rubbed the wrong way for that particular individual. But after we talked about it a few minutes, like I just did, it was an immediate change. And that person embraced knowing these things that we're about to go into, because this is a really good study. I enjoy doing it. I think it was 2009. I know a lot of you were not here in 2009, so I really hope you'll hang in there and really get something out of this, because I know it's going to help you. It helps me. This is probably the second time now. Tom and Carol were here then, and the second time for them around. And each time we share that word, it brings a deeper and a better understanding. We usually only remember about 10% of something we hear once. So these are really important truths, and I think that we will all grow and be much more equipped to handle the times of our day, because I'm still believing God to fill all these chairs, and we're going to have to bring all of those back out of the back and set them back up in here. We're on a wave. God is doing great things, and I'm really excited about that. So, good news. Who would like prayer this morning? We always like to make sure that we take care of those needs and bring them before the Lord together.